God bless each of you for being here this morning, and I trust together that God will be speaking to us. He certainly has been speaking to me in the message, as I've been seeking His face for a message. And I feel constrained to further share that with you this morning as well. In light of the message, also thought of the scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. Paul expresses this thing that we heard about this morning. We see a side of Paul that Paul was also not above being fearful, apprehensive, nervous perhaps, trembling or whatever. So this is what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he addresses the church there at Corinth. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And those are beautiful scriptures. And I hope each of us can grasp what Paul is saying there, that, you know, it's not how good your preacher is or how well he can preach necessarily, but it's where you're at in your own faith, where you're at before God, how your relationship is with God, and how you're walking in the power of the Spirit. It's really comes back to us in what we get out of the Word of God and where we're at, how we find ourselves. I do always love verse 2 where it says, "He determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that should always be the theme of all our preaching, is Christ and Him crucified and Him lifted up. However, I realize that we have topics, subjects that we address, and this morning is certainly no different. And so, as I think of the message this morning, it seemed like I was trembled maybe just a little bit more, because the title of the message, I'll give you the title and then maybe you can understand a little bit. The title of the message that I have is "The Proper Concept of God." Now, maybe you don't think about that a lot, about, you know, my concept of God, what it is, and is it really where it needs to be, and do I really have a proper concept of God, or do I have some kind of a picture in my mind, and do I picture God as something that's really not the way God is? And then certainly as I thought of preaching a message on that, is, you know, it just seemed like I, maybe it was an extra degree of trembling, because I, you know, the last thing that I want to do as a preacher this morning is to give you a concept of God that's not the way the Scripture, that's in error in any way. And we have a number of brethren here older and probably have walked in the faith longer than I have. And I have confidence you'll set me straight if I say anything that's not according to Scripture. But I do have a real concern this morning that we have, begin first at my own life and us together as a church, that we have a proper concept of God. Because I believe that, and this is my belief again, I believe we, the Scripture would bear it out too, that man will not rise above of what his concept is of God. I just believe that. In my own personal experience, till I saw myself and I saw God for what He was, why, I really didn't get very far. I didn't get anywhere in my personal life. And I want to talk a little more about that through the message here, Lord willing. So my concern is this, both within the people of God, that we have a right concept of God, that our concept of God is what it needs to be for a productive Christian life and for a walk with God. And then certainly that which is without. The concept of God in general, and also globally, not just in Western culture, but globally, is, I'm not sure I have words to describe it, but you see, pretty much anything, people have little or no concept of God, warped concepts. They have concepts of, they look at God, I don't know where some of the ideas come from. Furthermore, there's probably the vast majority of humanity really has little or no concept of God. Just, you know. So if someone were to ask you this morning, well, what's your concept of God? What's your concept of God? What do you think? Well, I suppose we could give carefully trained, condensed answers such as, well, he's the creator and preserver, the creator of the universe, the preserver of life and all sin. And he is. But is that all? Is that where we place God? That's about where he is in our life. You know, sad to say, for many years, that was pretty much the place he had in my life. And we could talk about God and his attributes. And it can be very refreshing, very, very inspiring to us. But the attributes of God are one thing. We can have head knowledge. We can know all those things. We can have the thinking. We can talk about the attributes of God. But I believe a heart experience is much more than just knowing the attributes of God and being able to lay them all out in a nice way. And a heart experience is much more than that. Now, let me say this, that whatever our concept of God is, or whatever man's concept of God is, God has never tried to hide himself from man. I don't believe he has. I don't believe God has ever tried to hide himself from man. Because scripture would tell us the invisible things are, how is that scripture, of God are clearly seen by the things that are. I mean, God is, if we're looking, and if we're looking to see God, we can see God all around us. And I remember so well, after coming to the Lord, how the picture changed for me personally. You know, you would see God in things that never even thought about. You see God in plants. You see God in nature. You see God in the birds singing and all those things. It just was just an opening up. God was, and he was there all the time, all the year. He's always been there. But it's the God of this world that has blinded us, as the scripture tells us, has blinded us, tries to blind people to seeing those things. But it's so beautiful that we can see God, the handiwork of God. We can see him all around us. We can see God in everything. I believe we can. Can we? Is that saying too much? We can see God in everything? Talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning about the experience that Naomi and Elimelech had. And, it's a very interesting book, very fascinating book. Just loved that book. I think we could preach a lot of messages out of that. I look forward to Sunday school, more discussion on that. But it seems clear that Naomi, especially after Elimelech and Malian and Chilion had died, that she really couldn't see the hand of God in that. Other than that it had moved against her. And that's, I believe we know that feeling too, don't we? We can kind of feel like. And that's one concept that when we think of the concept of God, I've heard the expression myself that, remember a community man in Kentucky that had 1 year things were going well for him. And he made the statement something like this: "You know, I believe the man upstairs is finally smiling on me." Is that right? You know, that's one of the warp concepts that we see in God. You know, do we realize that maybe when what we feel is the most difficult times in our lives is when God is taking the most note of us, and it's when we can learn? All right. Well, that's why I say the concept of God is wide and varied. Certainly here in America, in the Western culture, and globally, as just about anything out there, and even in the spirit world. So we want to think first point I'd like to think here on is, who is God and who is like unto our God? And Levi, the beautiful devotions that he had for us this morning, touched on these areas. And I invite your attention for the scripture or springboard for the message to Acts chapter 17. And this is where when Paul was at Athens, was there in Greece. And it's isn't it strange that the Greeks, with all their wisdom, and as Paul states here, even that all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Isn't it strange that their concept of God was what it was? I'd like to call our attention to this scripture here. It says here in the verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," he was waiting on Silas and Timotheus, or I think that's who there were, some of his traveling companions. It said, "While he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly giving to idolatry." I'd like to bring that down to us this morning as we think of the concept of God. I believe there's something wrong if our spirit is not stirred deeply within us as we think of the concept that there is of God today. And it's not just all without. I believe that far too often that within the church there can be a relaxed concept of God, where you don't really see God for who he really is. And I repeat the statement I said in the beginning, that I believe that man will not rise above what his concept is of God. I just believe that. I believe I won't. What my concept is God, that's where I'm gonna be spiritually. So, I believe we should. Can we capture, or can we feel the heartbeat of Paul? It says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the idolatry. They saw what was happening there at Athens. With all that wisdom and intellect there, isn't it amazing that they were so far off in their concept of the living God? And that's why Paul said that, remember what I read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul said, when he came to the church here at Corinth, he said, my preaching would not stand in the wisdom of man. Wisdom of man is not going to, it's not going to discover those depths. But anyways, reading some more scripture here. So we look here at Paul. So what did Paul do? He asked the question when Paul, his spirit was stirred with him there in Athens. So what did he do when he saw what was going on there? Well, let me see. We'll break in here at verse 22. It said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." And this is what Paul said. "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." I don't expect that resonated very well with the Greeks there, you know, with all their intelligence and their egoistic spirit. I doubt that resonated very well with them. Someone coming and calling them of all men, all ye are all too superstitious. Then he goes on and he mentions in verse 23, It says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" God that made the world and all things, seeing all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I'm going to stop reading there. So much in those verses there. You know, Paul was telling these Greeks here, as I understand that they're at Athens, and the train of thought there was something like this, that they worshiped many gods. They weren't sure how many gods there were. And so in case that they sure didn't want to miss any god, so they had this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So, you know, in case there's one out there that they miss. You talk about a concept of God, of who the Almighty God of heaven is. And often reminds me of when I was in India, when I spent a couple weeks in India, I probably never felt as close and thought about these scriptures while we were there. Never felt as closely that I could identify with them. Because as the Hindus came out, and the Hindus came out there by droves to our preaching services there, I didn't know really what to expect when we went there, but at least not to the extent that we experienced. But I didn't really expect that you'd have a lot of the Hindus come out there, because what would they have in common with worshipers of Jesus Christ? What would they have in common with Christians? But I soon found out that their thinking was, and I had asked our guide there and our interpreter about that, why all these Hindus, it is surprising to me. And he said this way, well, it was a lot like this. They believe there's many gods. And so, you know, so if you get up and preach a god to them, let's get that god on our side too. It's just another god on your side. So, it made sense. So, you know, they looked at Jesus Christ, if you preach Jesus Christ, as just another God. So you get him on your side, you just have another one on your side. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. So then it made a lot more sense to me why the Christian church in India, they label themselves the Church of the Living God. Now, if you were in India, you can understand that a lot better. Because there's all these dead gods. Those that come to the Lord, they discover that all these gods they've been worshiping are just dead gods. So we want to be a worshiper of the living God, the one and only true God. So it made a lot of sense after a while why they were doing this. But so then when you get up, so the Hindus were quite okay with preaching Jesus Christ. But when you tell them that he is the only true God, there is no other God, that's when you run into opposition. Understand? And so we asked our interpreter one day, how do we know that you're telling them what we're preaching? And this was his answer. We had a good bit of comment. He was a fine Christian man, but he did say this way. And it, you know, kind of made us question. But he said, I put it in an Indian dish. So whatever that meant, you know. So, but anyways, so much for that. But so here, Paul is, I think we can get the heartbeat of Paul here, can we not? And we should. And today, we should be deeply moved as we see what the concept or lack of concept is, or no concept is, of God. and where it's taken us and where it's taken humanity, not just in Western culture, but globally as well, should be very disturbing. And I was, this morning, I was really stirred as I thought about that. Thought about what's happening. But Paul's description here, someone asked you, is, who is God? I think this is a beautiful description here, how he explained to them, how he preached there on Mars Hill. And he told them that, you know, for us, you know, for example, let's look at 28 and 29 again. For in him we live and move and have our being. He is our everything. Jesus Christ is all in all. He's all we need. He's all we'll never need. So in him we live and move and have our being. And we're his offspring, it says, as for one of your posts, we're his offspring. God has made us in his image. And God has never, I again repeat, God has never tried to hide himself from man. It's simply man is taking his own way with his the universal curse of sin that has separated himself from God and makes God appear that he's way out there somewhere far away. But that's not the case. God will come just as near as we want him. Let's remember that. He'll come just as near. And let me say that in Jesus Christ, God came very near. In fact, he moves right in our heart. All those who open their lives, he'll move right inside. He'll move inside the heart. Can't get any closer than that. What's in my heart? I have my wife in my heart. See, you can't get any closer than that. And so, but, yeah. And in verse 29, for then much as we are the offspring of God. Yeah, well, we don't need to go to that verse there because we're not, you know, But the Godhead is not. He's not to be worshipped in, like they had in India, all these idols and gods. You saw many, many gods in heaven. Anyway, so thinking more about God and who he is, just a little bit here and thinking. When King Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, when the temple was built, and Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, as he kneeled down there and he prayed and he spread out his hands and he prayed to God there, the dedication of the temple, and he said something like this, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, and who keepest, or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. You see, God has never tried to hide himself. God has always been looking for a people, for whether it's individuals or people or homes or nations or families whose hearts are turned toward him. God is looking for that so he can indwell that. And he went on to say in that prayer, find that in 1 Kings 8, chapter 8, Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house, Solomon said, that we've built. And that house was magnificent. The temple, I don't know if any of us have ever seen anything that parallels quite as I would understand what that original temple was. Solomon said, this house can't contain that great God. Heaven of heavens can't contain him. What is my concept of God this morning? A proper concept of God. You think about that. Levi took us there to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I thought maybe he would touch on, there's a verse there that connected with the message here this morning, and that is as when God spoke to Moses and he told him, I want you to go there and I want you to go to the children of Israel and I want you to tell them that I've got a mission for you, and that's to take them out of Egypt. Well, one of the questions that Moses had there, he said, well, who shall I tell them that sent me? What shall I say to them? They're going to ask, well, you know, who sent you? Or where did you get your authority, maybe, or something like that. You know, this is God said. God said, I am has sent you. And he said, I am that I am. Can you grasp those words? I mean, there's really, There's nothing greater beyond there. I am that I am. That's who God is. God really doesn't need an explanation. He doesn't need to explain himself and tell us like we do, as sometimes when we meet a newcomer or somebody comes in, or we discuss what our background is, where we come from, what our lineage is. God doesn't need anything like that. He is who he is. And that's why he told Moses, he said, I am that I am. That's who I am. Just tell him, I am has sent me, has sent you. And then later on, as we move on through that account, and it seemed like the children of Israel, they were willing to accept that, realize that there was a lot of struggles in that journey and so forth. We know those accounts. But later on then, when Moses was called to appear before Pharaoh, and he confronted Pharaoh about letting my people go and let them go, Pharaoh said something like, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So I don't know. I don't know the Lord. I don't know God. Well, at least he was truthful. He was basically saying, I don't have any concept of God. Who is he? Why should I listen to God? Why should I listen? Well, Pharaoh, want to say to his credit, at least he was honest, I guess, in the expression that he just said that. And he had no intentions of obeying God. But as we move on through that account there, God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses. And in Exodus chapter 9, God said, I will send all my plagues. I will send all my plagues, that thou may knowest that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, Pharaoh, we don't know the total history of how long he lived or whether he drowned there with the Egyptians or not. I'm not sure. Does the scripture say that? Clearly not. But we do know one thing. He found out there was a God that was much greater than he. He found out there was a God that, if he didn't know who God was, which I believe he expressed himself honestly when he said, well, I don't really know who God is, and why should I listen to God? He found out, to his own destruction, he found out who God was. He found out that there was a God that, if he didn't know about it, he certainly found out about it. I suppose Pharaoh's statement would fit with a lot of modern-day thinking today. Why should I listen to God? Or who is God? Or why should I listen? Why should God tell me what to do? And then there's one New Testament scripture there in Hebrews, or an account there. Hebrews chapter 6. It speaks about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And as it speaks about that covenant, usually when there was a covenant made between two people, never forgot, Donovan, when he shared with us some years ago, he talked about that. And he really brought it to real life. And I look forward to seeing what he has to say this time. He talked about the covenants that people make, even today yet, and the Old Testament covenants. But and so there was usually a covenant made. They swore by something. But Hebrews chapter 6, I found that interesting and connecting with the greatness of God. It says when it speaks about when he made that covenant with Abraham, it said when God made his promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There was really nothing greater to swear by that. Because there really wasn't. So God just made that covenant with Abraham. He said, I will do this and I will do that. And that there was no greater to swear by. And I don't know if you ever noticed that in Hebrews or not, but I think that's interesting to notice. Covenant making, there was nothing greater because he is the greatest. So he swore by himself and he said, I will do so and so and so. And goes on to say, for men verily swear by the greater. We know how they do, and they still do, and it's whether it's a mockery or how much it means, but they'll place their hands in the Bible and they swear in the courts of the land and what's going on in Capitol Hill right now. And there's what. See, they swear, attempt to swear by somebody greater. But when God made that covenant with Abraham, he could swear by no, there was nothing greater than himself. And I find that very interesting. There was no greater, so he couldn't swear by anything greater than that. Okay. Now, back to what I shared a couple times. I think I already made the statement. I believe history. Not only said I believe, but I believe history has proven that man never rises spiritually above what his concept is of God. I don't believe a nation or a people or an individual, whoever you are, whatever your concept is of God, I think you'll rise above that, spiritually speaking. And there's a, I'd like to confirm that as well from the scripture. And invite your attention to Romans chapter 1. I think this is a confirmation of that. In Romans chapter 1. Breaking in here at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I believe God could rightly call man to account the fact that I have shown myself, I'm visible all around you, and what we see and the whole universe, there's visible proof of God. No, it's not maybe the form of God in a man, but there's visible proof. Like I said earlier, you see it all around. If you're a spiritual, if you're a spiritual being and you're looking for God, you don't have to look. Just look outside this building. Maybe not even that far. The evidence is there. It's all around us. So it says that they're without excuse. Man has no excuse to not see God and have a concept of God. But it goes on to say, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footing beasts and creeping things." See, a warped concept of God. Now, this scripture here, I would take that is applicable to all times, not just in the past of people that were living way outside the law of God, but even today. Because again, verse 18, you notice how it said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's a fixed law of God. That's who God is. God will deal with those things. God has dealt in the past, has dealt in the present. He'll deal in the future with those things. But then he goes on to say what the result is of man taking his own way. The result of the concept that man has of God. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And then he goes on to say, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see man making a choice here. They didn't want anything to do with God. They pushed that away. They don't think about it. They don't want it. They don't want a proper concept of God. They want to take their own way. And this is the result of that, what's happened here and what's happening today. And I think it should deeply move us. We read this and we confirm this in the Bible here. But I have a question for us. Where does this leave the present generation today? in America, globally? Where does scriptures like this, with what's happening and what's going on, where does this leave us? Does it sound strange to us? If it sounds strange to you, you must have your eyes closed, because we see that all around us. We see this scripture. Do we see this scripture fulfilled? We see this scripture being lived out today yet. You know, we have a 5-year-old grandson. And recently when his father was chastening him, and I'm amazed how those young minds, what they can pick up if with some teaching. This is what our little 5-year-old grandson said to his father recently. When his father was chastising him, he said, "Dad, I can't help it. We're all sinners." Well, you know, yeah, we are. Isn't that amazing? And I don't think that got him off of the hook. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Talk about a scripture on target. There it is. Pure in their own eyes, but yet not washed from their own filthiness. Oh, brethren, I believe our hearts should burn this morning that our concept of God, beginning first in my own life and in your life and as a people of God, that our concept of God is not marred or relaxed, but that we, God help us, that we're aware of what's going on. In order to have a proper concept of God, there must be a proper concept of who and what man is. I believe for me, when I came to, I saw who I was and what God is, then God could work in my life. You know, man has had a long-standing problem to really see himself for what he is before a holy God. Isaiah had that beautiful vision, and I believe it gives a very clear picture of what happens when we see ourselves before God. You know, Isaiah had that vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Had a vision where he thought he saw God. I'm not sure how that all was. But it caused him to cry out. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." It goes on, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I believe that, I just simply believe that in order to have a proper concept of God, we must have a proper concept of ourselves, who we are, what we are before a holy God. And we have our eyes opened. It's not that we're any better than people who see themselves and they come to the end of themselves and they have a proper concept of God are not any better than anyone else. But it's only because God has come and has worked in their lives and people have opened their hearts. Anyways, in that scripture there with Isaiah, don't want to leave this part out because we know what happened when Isaiah saw himself and he cried out as he did, "As woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." One of the seraphims took a coal off of the altar and touched his lips and made his lips clean. We can have clean lips this morning. We see ourselves and our concept of ourselves is what it ought to be, and we see God for who he is. God is still in the business of cleaning up our lips, cleaning up our lives, our lips, our speech, our whole life. That's what God will do. Again, he has never been one who has hid himself or way out where man can't get close to it. And finally, for one last point here as we close, Levi talked to us this morning about the fear of God. But there's just one last thing I'd like to touch a little bit on that. And I say amen to what our brother shared. We'd just like to say that a proper concept of God produces a proper fear of God. Now, the fear of God is the people of God have. Fear hath torment. Our brother talked about different things this morning. And I believe we all know. We could all share accounts like Steve did too. I thought of a couple in my own life. But anyways, but what we're interested in is a proper fear of God, a fear that is clean. The fear of God, the Scripture tells us it's clean. And the fear of God is not the fear of judgment and of hellfire, the guilty, the condemned. I believe the fear of God, we could put it this way, it's a sanctified fear. It's a sanctified fear. It's a fear, one of respect and reverence. Respect and awe and submission to a holy God. And that, again, is so sadly missing today. Because there's no concept. The Bible speaks about in Romans chapter 3, we could turn to that, when he speaks about the universal problem of sinful man. One of the things it gives there, it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. I believe if we ever lived in a generation, if there ever a generation, I know in the past, we see that in the Bible as well. But it's so fulfilled today. There's no fear of God in their eyes. It should cause us to rise up and show by our lives and how we live that we have a proper concept of this holy God and have a message to convey as well. The closing scripture that I'll give is Hebrews 12, verse 28. It says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear." There it is. But then in the last verse it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Shall we pray? Let's kneel for prayer.